Today's text in Romans chapter 8 is verses 23, 24, and 25, where the theme is future blessings that await believers. But let's begin our reading at verse 16 in chapter 8 for review and context. Beginning with verse 16 in Romans chapter 8, we read this: "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Now today's text passage, which is verses 23 and following. "Not only that," Paul says, "but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Thank you, Lord, for your inspired, inerrant, and eternal living word. Imagine that you're an heir to a large fortune. An attorney contacts you and informs you that a wealthy relative left you $5 million. But only $5,000 of it is to be given to you now. The remainder of it will come in 5 years. Apparently, five was a favorite number of your wealthy relative. In any event, the bulk of the gift that you, as heir, are to receive is something that you must patiently await. Well, that story illustrates something that is true for every Christian believer. Those whom the Apostle Paul calls in verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Like the heir in the story, every believer has an inheritance which he or she must wait for, and that he is not yet in full receipt of. And therefore, the theme of today's text passage is future blessings that await believers. Future blessings that await believers. And Paul reveals three future blessings in our three text verses, which are printed on the outline, so follow along as I read them. First, in verse 23, in the future, believers will receive the full measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. Second, in verse 23, in the future, believers will experience their adoption as God's children, as well as their bodily redemption. And third, in verses 24 and 5, in the future, believers' hope of total salvation and deliverance from every effect of sin will be finally realized. Again, the first blessing that believers await is taken from the beginning of verse 23, and it's this: in the future, believers will receive the full measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. Look at verse 23 once again. Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first future blessing that the Apostle Paul says awaits believers is the full measure of God's spiritual promises. It's not that we or they haven't received anything yet, because in fact they have. Paul says in verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. But that's kind of like having received 5,000 of the 5 million that believers inherit. First fruits is translated from the Greek word aparche, and it refers to the gleanings from the beginning of the harvest, as well as the assurance that the remainder of the harvest will in fact be forthcoming. Also, it's likely that Paul's use of first fruits here had the Feast of Weeks in view, which was Israel's feast observed in celebration of the reaping of the first fruits of harvest time. And this, in fact, was the very festival on which the Holy Spirit was poured out and given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul replaces this harvest and agricultural imagery with one that's used in banking, business, and commerce. For instance, he uses the word arabon, meaning a down payment or earnest money, such as in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, where Paul wrote that God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Or in Ephesians 1:14, where Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which of course refers to believers or the church. So Paul's teaching is that Christians haven't yet received the fullest measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. On the contrary, while they live, they have only received the first fruits, or the partial down payment. So there is much more to come, more fullness and more glory than any of us can imagine. What we have thus far received of this vast future blessing and inheritance is in fact only the first fruits. It's only part of the whole that we will one day receive. But in the future, believers will receive the full measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. And this is what accounts for the fact that right after, and did you notice, right after Paul spoke of believers only now having the first fruits of the Spirit, that he immediately thereafter wrote, we groan within ourselves. It's because now, in the present, believers only have the first fruits. They only have the down payment. But they long for the remainder and full measure of all that is yet to be given. And God Himself has sown that yearning desire into the fabric of our spiritual beings. So by way of application, it's good to groan sometimes as believers. Did you catch that? It's good to groan sometimes as believers. I know some Christians who groan too little. Instead, they're happy, happy, happy all the time, but they never seem to groan. Brothers and sisters, can I remind you that there's a time to mourn and a time to lament? In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible entitled Lamentations. And among other things, this pandemic that we're presently experiencing should be causing believers to mourn and to lament and to groan, but not just because of some pain or sickness or disruption to our schedules, but also because we're still waiting for the full measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. We're in between the time of our $5,000 down payment and receipt of the $5 million. So a little groaning is good, and it's in order. Well, the second blessing that believers await is taken from the end of verse 23, and it's the second on your outline. In the future, believers will experience their adoption as God's children as well as their bodily redemption. Notice the end of verse 23. Paul says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In last week's message, in verses 18 and 19, we considered that all creation is groaning and is eagerly waiting for God's sons to be revealed. And here, at the end of verse 23, Paul makes a parallel with that. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So it's not only creation groaning, but it's also Christians. And they are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of their body. So there's a future sense in which believers will be adopted and their bodies will be redeemed. Back in verse 15, Paul taught us that believers have already in the past been adopted by God. In verse 15, to the Romans, Paul wrote, you received, past tense, you received the spirit of adoption, whereby the Spirit provides believers with assurance that they belong to God and are indeed His children. And look at verse 16, where Paul wrote, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. However, in verse 23, Paul makes it clear, does he not, that adoption is not only a past tense experience of grace, but is also a future tense experience that still awaits us. In fact, for every believer, there is what John Stott refers to as, and I quote him, an even deeper and richer child-father relationship to come when we are fully revealed as His children and conformed to the likeness of His Son. End quote. While it's true that believers' spirits have already been made alive, their bodies have yet to be redeemed and made alive. But this future blessing will occur, according to verse 11, when the Spirit will give resurrection life to our mortal bodies. Referring to the Holy Spirit in verse 11, Paul taught that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul described this bodily redemption this way. He said, Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Or in 1 Corinthians 15:53, where Paul described this bodily transformation this way, he said, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the future blessing that awaits believers is their adoption as sons and daughters, when they will be fully revealed as God's children, as well as their bodily redemption, the redemption of their bodies, which occurs at the consummation on the last day when the trump shall sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. In the future, believers will experience their adoption as God's children as well as their bodily redemption. All right, thus far we've considered that the first blessing believers await is that in the future they will receive the full measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. The second blessing they await is that believers will experience their adoption as God's children and the redemption of their bodies. Now the third and last blessing that believers await is taken from verses 24 and 25, which is this, number 3. In the future, believers' hope of total salvation and deliverance from every aspect or every effect of sin will be finally realized. Verse 24, look at it. For we were saved in this hope, Paul says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patient endurance. You notice at the beginning of verse 24 that the subject is salvation. Paul says, for we were saved. And this salvation was in the past tense, which means that every believer has, in his or her past, been the recipient of a decisive past deliverance from sin's guilt, power, and penalty. And this is the teaching of Ephesians 2:8, which is a very precious verse to every Christian because it teaches that by faith, salvation from sin has already occurred for the believer. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, that is by God's grace, you have been saved, past tense, through faith. And yet, Paul teaches us here in verses 24 and 5 that there's also a sense in which salvation is future and should be the object of every believer's hope. After all, he says in verse 24, hope that is seen is not hope. And why would you still hope for what you already see? No, Paul says in verse 25, we hope for what we do not yet see. And there are, in fact, some aspects of salvation which we do not yet see or experience. For instance, as we just considered in verse 23, believers do not presently see, but are eagerly awaiting their adoption as sons, which is that deeper and fuller relationship to God that they will experience when glory is fully revealed in them, when they are all publicly revealed as God's children. Another aspect of salvation which we do not yet see and experience is what Paul taught us back in chapter 7 concerning how believers have not yet been totally delivered from their sinful human nature because, in fact, there remains indwelling sin in every believer's life. Paul memorably and painfully wrote about this, his own experience, in chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And Paul further described his ongoing painful struggle with indwelling sin in Galatians 5:17, where he wrote this, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So Paul's teaching is clear from these passages, and it's this: although believers have been saved, yet they haven't been totally delivered from their sinful human nature. On the contrary, there is a continuous internal conflict and warfare being waged between the flesh and the Spirit, which effectively prevents believers from doing all the good that they otherwise would do. And therefore, in our text passage, Paul repeatedly speaks of the believer's future hope when he will finally realize and experience total salvation and total deliverance from every effect of sin. Well, here are a few applications that we can make from these things. The first one is this: in this present life, believers only have a small fractional part of the spiritual riches that they will one day possess. Again, in this present life, believers only have a small fractional part of the spiritual riches that they will one day possess. All throughout this passage, Paul is pointing believers' attention forward to the time when their future blessings will arrive and be fully realized. Oh yes, there are many spiritual blessings given to believers now. In fact, more than we can count or number. Now, we have received pardon and remission of sins, and the renewal of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and considerable measures of grace to sustain our spiritual lives, and to restrain our sinful passions. However, these things are merely pledges and earnests of what shall be. They are only the $5,000 deposit. But in the future, in the consummation on the last day, all believers will receive their full inheritance. And in that day, every believer will better understand the meaning of Paul's words to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 9, where he wrote, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Because in this present life, believers only have a small fractional part of the spiritual riches that they will one day possess in the future. A second application in conclusion is this: the greatness of the blessedness that awaits believers should motivate them to earnestly move forward in hope of receiving them. Again, the greatness of the blessedness that awaits believers should motivate them to earnestly move forward in hope of receiving them. In today's text, Paul paints a glorious picture of the unimaginably great inheritance that believers will receive in the future of eternity. They will receive the full measure of God's spiritual treasures and promises. They will experience their adoption as God's children, as well as their bodily redemption and their hope of total salvation and deliverance from every effect of sin will be finally realized. The blessedness that awaits believers is simply hard to imagine. Charles Simeon, an early 19th century Anglican preacher, aptly described it this way, and I quote him at length: "If the possession of the first fruits be so glorious, then what must the harvest be like? If the privilege of being God's children be so delightful now, that the very hope of it raises us above all the joys or sorrows of this present world, then what shall the full manifestation of it be when all the interests of time and sense are forever passed away?" He continues, "Let us then survey more and more the blessedness of heaven, where we shall behold face to face the Savior who died for us, and be with Him forever, possessing, according to their capacity, all the fullness of His beauty, His felicity, and His glory." Dear brethren, he says, let this prospect swallow up every inferior consideration and animate us to run with ever-increasing diligence the race that is set before us. Let us forget all that is behind and reach forward to that which is before us, and press on with all imaginable effort for the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus." End quote. Well, what Simeon has said is in essence our point of application, namely that the greatness of the blessedness that awaits believers should motivate them to earnestly move forward in hope of receiving them. And next week we'll turn our attention to verses 26 and 7, where Paul's focus is how the Holy Spirit helps believers to pray and intercede in accord with God's will. I hope you'll join us again next week. May the Lord bless you. Amen.